A little over a year ago, Mr. Mickelson gave a series of sermons. One was talking to God and one was listening to God. He did that on August about 31st. I think it was August 31st last year. And he showed in our effort for God to talk to us that he talks to us through the Bible, through his word. And he can also move to through the Holy Spirit, can put thoughts and implant things in our minds to help us, to help influence us and prompt us if we're willing to listen. The unbaptized, the young people, the people that have not fully committed to God still have an opportunity to have a sense of that. The children have their parents around and they are going to church on a weekly basis and they're able to have the influence of parents and church and those giving Bible studies and various camps and things like that. And we have opportunity to listen to God through all those people in that church. And we can respond to him if we so desire. We have opportunity, whether baptized or unbaptized, to have a relationship with God, and that is very important. But what about the rest of the world? Does God talk to them? Does God talk to those people up and down on the street and people that we passed coming here today? What if he talks to them and they don't listen? Does that mean he didn't talk to them? What happens if no one is listening to God? Does God say, oh well, another day, maybe we'll try again. Such is life. Over in Romans 1 and verse 20, I want to pick a few phrases out of this series of verses here that helped me work through it or helped me think about this and try to answer this question. Does God talk to us or the world or both of us? How does this work? Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." So from the beginning of time, you can look around and see what God was doing and see how he was, what he had done, and you could clearly see that being understood by the things which he had made. So we can look at the creation and see what God has made. We can look, you know, the universe out in the stars, that's part of what God has made. And even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God and were not thankful. Again, a major point in how we deal with things around us. They weren't thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and I can ask the question, darkened by whom? Did God darken their hearts? Dropping down to verse 25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So mankind in general is worshipping the creature, not the Creator. And so God gave them up to uncleanness. And you can read the rest of the passage on your own. People don't acknowledge God. And that doesn't mean they can't acknowledge God. That means, in some ways, they have chosen not to. It doesn't mean that God's not speaking. It means that people are not looking and recognizing. They aren't hearing. They're not seeing. And so they just go on with life. They don't even pay attention to it because it doesn't seem to make any sense to them. Over in, let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 45. We're kind of close. Matthew 5, verse 45. So it's interesting that if God is there, and we know God is there, and if he's created things, and he's put certain laws in motion, and the work the earth is performing and is chugging along very well, thank you. Matthew 5, and let's just go to verse 45. This is he's talking in verse 43 about loving your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy in verse 43. But I say unto you, you shall love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you in verse 45. that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And here's the phrase I want. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Well, isn't that interesting? That's what God does. God sends blessings on those who obey him and those who don't obey him. So whether they acknowledge him or not, they're still receiving the benefit of God's love and creation and the benefits of God's hand. Even when God is ignored and when he's spit on and no one pays any attention to him, even when people defile the earth and each other and all the things that people should not be doing, God still allows it, the sun to come up. He still allows it to rain. People thumb their nose at God. And they can, again, look and see God in the creation unless they choose not to. So at some point, I think there is some willing ignorance. They aren't able to see. They don't understand God. And so they're, in some ways, willingly ignorant. So if God is blessing all of us in spite of disobedience, meaning he blesses us if we obey him, he still lets it rain. If he still lets the sun come up, whether you obey or not, what's the issue? It seems unbelievable that God would have such love that he would bless those who obey him and those that don't obey him. That's remarkable. I wouldn't want to do that. I'd say, if you're not going to obey me, then you're fired. I'm not going to write you a paycheck if you don't obey me. God's not like that. God has love. I'm supposed to. So how might God talk to the unbeliever? And I would say, through the things he has created, through nature, and I don't mean Mother Nature, I mean through the things that he's created, through the creation, even though people might thumb their noses at it. So as you look around, you're the called and converted. As people at work and up and down the street, as they look around, they can still see a beautiful sunset. They can see a baby born. They can see, if they're a doctor, they can see what it takes to go into the human body and manipulate the veins and organs and be able to repair things that have been broken. They can see snow-covered peaks. They can see the majesty down in the ocean, the beautiful fish. They can see clouds over the mountains. Anybody that has eyes to see can see all these things. Shouldn't some of those things make that person think? And they're touching and they're tasting and they're feeling as they go through the different sensory experiences. Shouldn't they at some point be able to have some inkling that this didn't just happen? Have you noticed that every day on this earth is not paradise? I say that to people sometimes. They'll say, how's it going? I said, oh, another day in paradise. And, of course, they know it's not true, and I know it's not true. Things on this earth don't always go the way you'd like them to. And even though God makes it rain on the just and the unjust, and he allows the sun to come up and go down on the just and the unjust, does that mean that there's always just beauty and just rain and it's just things are going along just fine? The answer is no. God can allow it to rain, and he can allow it to really rain. It can be a flood or a hurricane or a tsunami, and he can provide sun, but it can be a heat wave. It can be record heat over and over again in various countries around the world and in the United States, various cities. Record-setting high heat day after day. Drought. Amazingly, there's a lot of drought. Famine that comes from the drought and the heat. Let's look backwards a little bit. Like, take a look over the last few years. In Moore, Oklahoma, on May 20th, 2013, a tornado blew through that town. It killed 23. It injured 377. The destructive path was 1.3 miles wide. Winds were 210 miles an hour. 13,000 homes were destroyed. Schools, hospital. An estimated $1 million in damage. $1 billion in damages have been given. And if you look at pictures, you look at subdivisions where it's just driveways going to what apparently is a street. The houses, everything was completely wiped out. From the Associated Press, May 21st of 2013, it said, scientists concluded that the storm was a rare and extraordinary type of twister known as an EF5, ranking it at the top of the scale used to measure tornado strength. Those twisters are capable of lifting reinforced buildings off the ground, hurtling cars like missiles, and stripping trees completely free of bark. An EF5. So why do I care about Moore, Oklahoma? Well, because my brother lives an hour and 20 minutes from Moore, Oklahoma. So this tornado got kind of close to my brother's house. And my brother lives in Tornado Alley. So it kind of, when I hear Oklahoma, I perk up. And when I looked at the map and saw where it was, it really concerns me. But a week later, on May 31st last year, 18 more people died because of another tornado and ensuing flood just 24 miles from Moore, which was El Reno, Oklahoma. That one is only 45 minutes from my brother's house. It also was an EF5 with winds calculated at 295 miles an hour. So this is even closer to the family. It was 2.6 miles wide, and it's documented it's the widest tornado ever in U.S. history, according to the National Weather Service. After that tornado went through, 8 inches of rain fell. So, amazing, terrifying events, and it affects you when you watch the news and it's just over there somewhere, out there somewhere, it's across the world somewhere. It's different than when it blows through the neighborhood close to where your family is. That was the storm that the storm chasers got killed in. There were at least 4 storm chasers got killed because the storm was so erratic that nobody had a clue that this thing was going to react like it did, and they ended up losing their lives. 11 days and 2 EF5 tornadoes. They called that super rare. That's not just rare, it's super rare. And you'll have to bear with me because there are statistics of all kinds on all of these types of subjects, and I try to pick and choose and quote what's out there, but many of these things are, you know, they have to use round numbers. They can't say, well, you know, 286 and a half people. I mean, it's just the statistics are there, and hopefully they're right, and hopefully they're accurate, but things continue to change. So I'm trying to be as factual as possible. So USA Today on June 5th, last year, USA Today, June 5, there was an article, 5 astonishing facts about Oklahoma's tornadoes. And I'll paraphrase just a little bit. The twister went from 1 mile to 2.3 miles wide in 30 seconds. Again, the fastest ever recorded. The 295 mile per hour wind beats every world wind record except for the Moore, Oklahoma tornado 11 days previous, measured at over 300 miles per hour in Moore. On average, only 1 out of 1,000 tornadoes in the U.S. reaches an EF5. 1 out of 1,000. And there have only been 8 EF5 tornadoes since 1950. And in Oklahoma, 2 hit within 11 days. Doesn't that make you think? Doesn't that make you wonder? The 11 days between the two were the shortest time on record. They were closer than ever before. You say, well, that's Tornado Alley. Well, that's true. So their records only go up to EF5. You ever think about what an EF6 is? They never seen an EF6, but who says the wind has to stop at 300? Why can't it go to 350, 400? Well, it can. Depends on who's running the hurricane or the tornado. God angry at the folks in Moore, Oklahoma? Did he inflict this punishment on them because they were such rotten people? As I look at the National Hurricane Center's list of damages for various hurricanes in 2004, and you'll recognize these names. 2004 was Hurricane Francis. It was $10 billion in damage. Is that rain in due season? No. And in 2005 was Rita for $12 billion. In 2005 was Katrina for $108 billion in repairs. In 2011, it was Irene at $15 billion. And in 2012, it was Sandy at $65 billion. And that one, 286 people died. Well, anybody dying is a tragedy. But, you know, in 1970, there was a hurricane in Bangladesh that they're estimating that 300,000 to 500,000 people died. Isn't that a lot worse than 286 in the United States? Actually, they have no way of knowing how many people were killed because it's just not organized. There aren't censuses going on. In fact, there have been several hurricanes that have killed 300,000-ish people. Again, the statistics are rampant, and it's hard to know. It's hard to know how to calculate it. Bottom line is, a lot of people were killed, and we're blessed that only less than 300 were killed in some of these recent ones. November 8, 2013, from Wikipedia, Typhoon Haiyan, also called Yolanda in the Philippines, was one of the strongest tropical cyclones ever recorded, which devastated portions of Southeast Asia, particularly the Philippines, on November 8, 2013. It was the deadliest Philippine typhoon on record, killing at least 6,300 people in that country alone. 1,061 are still missing. Haiyan is also the strongest storm recorded at landfall and unofficially the strongest typhoon ever recorded in terms of wind speed. Things are tightening down. The vise is like a vise or a clamp that is just like another turn, a little tighter, a little stronger, a little faster. It just keeps getting worse. As of January 2014, bodies are still being found, and honestly, they'll never know how many people were killed. Economic cost for Haiyan was $89 billion. $89 billion. Maybe they're bad people. Maybe those people over in that part of the world are just worse. They're just bad. So God lets this thing come through? That's a question. Are these things normal? The topic today has been on my mind for, I guess, what I'd call a long time, because as I grow up in the church and as I read the Bible and as I see the things that are going on in this world and knowing that God's involved and has all this power, and as the vise keeps getting tightened, it just seems like things are getting worse. And I think they are. But is it better reporting? Well, there may be some better reporting. Is it possible that the populations are just getting big enough and they're silly enough to build housing developments under the dike? So if the dike breaks, it just wipes out thousands and millions of people and thousands of homes and wrecks a lot of stuff. That adds certainly should add to the economic cost. The Mississippi River, they build dikes along it, and then they do farming in cities below that. New Orleans was a lot that way. So, you know, that's man being what I'd call incompetent and not being real smart. But God's power is evident wherever you want to look. And it doesn't appear that the weather is getting any calmer. It appears that it's getting worse. And certainly, we all reap the financial impact of these things. So is God talking to the world? Is he talking to those in Moore and those in the Philippines and those others that have been affected by the floods and hurricanes and all? Is he talking to the converted or the unconverted? What's God trying to do here? Is God talking? And the answer is yes. Yes, he's talking to the converted. Yes, he's talking to the unconverted. I mentioned a little bit ago drought. According to the Washington Post, May 17th, 2014, half of the country is in drought. But interestingly, half of the country has been in drought for the majority of the years since 2000. And California is certainly in a drought. It's I said that, but it's true that California is entirely in a drought, and it's the worst drought that they've ever seen. And according to meteorologists, it could go on for another 10 or 20 or 30 years. This may be just the beginning of it. So for them, not having water is normal. It's normal that the Colorado River hasn't flowed into the ocean for a long time, but now it's even worse than that. And then you could always look at, I mentioned slightly or just a little bit, the floods, the wildfires, volcanoes that go on. Some people predicting ice ages, others predicting the heat is going to take us out. You have mudslides, tsunamis. You know, in Japan in 2011, 9.0 earthquake that caused a tsunami. Again, man was silly enough to build a reactor on the edge of that. And Fukushima did incredible damage and still continues to damage people and the environment. The backwash from that went 6 miles inland because of the tsunami was so high. 16,000 people died, not just 286. It's amazing numbers. It's like God is angry at this earth and is showing us who's in charge. If you want to leave the natural disasters of that style out of it, you could always talk about things like bugs. Reading recently about the raspberry ants or crazy ants. The beauty of these little buggers is they like to eat electrical insulation and electronics. So they get in. Yeah, it's go check it out. I mean, it's down in the, started down in the golf course. Golf course. Probably did. The Gulf Coast. Thank you. And but they're slowly making their way, kind of like the fire ants, and they're moving along, chomping as they go. You have viruses, the Ebola outbreak in Africa, and who knows where that's going to go. Certainly, things happen. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. But things appear to be getting worse. Oh, and we were informed a couple weeks ago that an asteroid narrowly missed the Earth. It scooted by us at 25,000 miles away. That one was 60 feet in diameter. But in February of 13, one scooted by at 17,150 miles, and that one was about 150 feet in diameter. Had it hit the Earth, it would have put about a 750 square mile dent in the Earth and wiped out everything in its little path. It would have been like 2.4 million tons of TNT going off. So then there was the meteor hit Russia just a few days or 5 hours before that one went by, and that blew out windows for miles and miles, and 1,000 people were injured, and just scary. You turn on the news, there's just something over and over again, almost every time, something new. And Angela Fritz of the Washington Post and contributor Steve Tracton wrote that it was a wake-up call, talking about the asteroid, a wake-up call to the surprises that are possible. For this foreseeable future, Earth will continue to reside in a cosmic shooting gallery with an enormous number of currently unknown objects, some of which may have a direct beat on us without our knowing. While it is probably more unlikely than likely, a potential disastrous collision with an asteroid of at least the dimensions comparable to this DA-14 150-footer. It could occur anytime, possibly with little or no warning in our lifetimes. So it's just possible that something could fly from outer space and just take us out. Who controls the weather? Who's controlling these things? It's almost like nobody is. Storms keep getting worse. And we say, well, God is. So are these events God kind of shooting a shot across the bow saying, you know, you need to wake up, you need to repent, you need to do things the way I've told you to? Are they just idle threats? What should we be getting out of these things? How do we deal with all this tragedy that goes on? You know, back in the beginning of Genesis, God took an earth that was in tohu and bohu, and he intentionally cleaned up that earth, and he made it beautiful, and he put beautiful people on it and animals. And at that point in time, it was like a little paradise. The Garden of Eden is certainly something that you'd want to be a part of. But God also takes that beautiful earth and the creation that he has made, and he wreaks havoc on people from time to time. There in the beginning of Genesis, about, I think it's Genesis 9, 10, in there, you know, the Noachian flood. And God got pretty serious there, took out all but seven people. If he's trying to get his point across, that should pretty much give them an idea that he was serious. But at the end of that, he did something interesting. He made a rainbow, and he said that was going to be the sign that he would never do that again. He would never again, you can read about that in Genesis 9, verse 12 to 15, that he would never again destroy that life or all the life with a flood. And the rainbow, every time we see it, is a reminder that God keeps his promise. God actually cares for the people on this earth. John 10:10 says that Christ came that we might have life. Christ didn't come so he could kill everybody. If he wanted to kill everybody, he could have taken seven more at the flood and he'd have been done with it. It's not hard for God to wipe everybody out. But God has repeatedly used natural disasters to try to wake people up. He has sent hail several times, thunder and rain several times, drought several times. God has access to all these forces of nature. Let's turn to Psalms 148 and verse 7. Psalms 148, verse 7. Psalms 148, verse 7 and 8. It's interesting how some of these verses are kind of wedged in and slipped in. Verse 7 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths." Verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Fulfilling his word. So if God wants something to happen, it's easy for him to use those forces. And he's done it dozens and dozens of times as examples in the Bible. And Ezekiel, I'm not going to go there, Ezekiel 14 and about verse 21, and you can read the major and minor prophets, and you can see how God uses natural disasters and things that he has created. They can either be used for good or for evil. Ezekiel 14, verse 21, and he talks about he'll use the sword against people. He'll use famine or beast or pestilence. He might send hornets in. They might open the earth up and let that take people out. God has ways of using what he has created to get his point across. A notable example is in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, people talk about this Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone being kind of an idiom, you know. God didn't, you know, the earth did whatever, and it just kind of, kind of a bit, little lightning storm. But it's not an idiom. Brimstone is a yellowish sulfur stone. It means burning stone. Apparently when brimstone is lit with fire, The stone melts like wax. It burns in a blue, cobalt blue color and emits a toxic, nasty smoke. Thick, molten volcanic rock that would come out of like a volcano, that would be comparable to brimstone. So God has the power, if he wants to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, he can throw fire and brimstone on them. And he can do, again, whatever these forces of nature, he can use those for his beck and call. But most people only want God to intervene for, you know, like some life-saving thing. You know, we'd like God to intervene for Megan Gothels because, you know, we want God to do that because he loves us. But they don't want to turn their life to God. They want him to just do the things that they want him to do. And it doesn't exactly work that way. Exodus 20 and verse 18 kind of started this. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Exodus 20 verse 18 through 21. So this is the event when God is giving the people of Israel the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And so he's given them the Ten Commandments, and verse 18 says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Yes, they're scared. And verse 19, they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but don't let God speak with us, lest we die." So we want the blessings from God. We want the rain in due season. We want the sunshine, but we don't want God telling us what to do. And that's certainly not a good place to be. So after this event, God seemingly kind of went undercover. He didn't talk with them face to face. He talked to Moses, and Moses then talked to the people. And in a sense, he's been kind of doing that ever since. It's there. His word is there in the Bible, if people would pick it up and read it. Let's turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 7. We talked in the beginning about whether people are, whether they are willingly ignorant or why don't people just get this? And Romans 11 gives us the answer. Romans 11 and verse 7 says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." People have been blinded. Just as it is written, "God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." And David says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their backs always." So, at some point, God is saying, "I'm not going to let you see." Because in another place it says, "Unless I'd have to bless them, and then they would not truly be converted, and he'd have to turn around and undo what he started." And God's not going to do that. Just as a reference, 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about that the God of this age has blinded people. So Satan certainly has the power to influence people, to keep them distracted, to keep them off of what's important, and not let them get to know God or come close to God or investigate and look to what God has been trying to say. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. Again, we're kind of close, so let's just go there. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14. It says, "But their minds were blinded." 2 Corinthians 3:14. "Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ." So when Christ reveals it to you, then people can start to see. Verse 15, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart." So people can hear the I'll not say great swelling words, but they can hear the Bible read. They can casually read the Book of Psalms for inspiration, and they can read John 3:16 for the inspiration, because these are nice verses. But there's a veil on their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, this is the interesting part here, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when people start to say God, and they start communicating and start a relationship with God, God takes that veil away. But that's not the time to take the veil away for everybody right now, except for those that God is graciously calling, which includes us. So we better use that well. There are, what I've come up with is four ways to kind of divide up how God directs, how you can kind of look at the weather and what's going on. I'll give you four ways to think about it. The first way, that God directly causes or inflicts punishment through the weather or natural forces. You could look at the Noachian flood. You could look at Korah's rebellion, and he opened up the ground. Again, through the Ezekiel, the prophets, how he uses the droughts and famines and pestilence to get his point across. So God can directly cause or inflict the punishment through the weather or natural forces. Secondly, God can just remove his loving hand of protection. He can, instead of having a shield around you or around society or around a country, thinking of countries that God has blessed immensely, and when they don't follow him, he just withdraws his loving protection and he goes and does something else for a while. So God can remove his loving hand of protection and generally let things just go along. Thirdly, Satan can directly affect the weather. You could look at Job as a good example of that, that Satan went to God and God said, you can do this. And so Satan blasted here and blew up there and flooded this and took that out. So it's Satan is actually the one driving the weather, all under the limitations of God. God gave him a line and said, you can't cross this line. And then when Satan went back, he said, all right, you can't cross this line. And so God didn't cause it, but Satan was more than willing to go wreak havoc on these people. And God allowed that. And the fourth area would be that Satan is directly wreaking havoc, that God didn't, he's not going to God saying, can I do this? Satan's just, he's the god of this world, right? So he's just generally wrecking things as he goes. He's the bull in the china cabinet, and he's taking out anything he can and not trying to be subject to anybody at all. And the more that turn to him, the happier he is. And if God gives him an inch, he'll take a mile if he can. And so, again, about four ways that I'm seeing that God works through these natural disasters. So our role, our direction, our thinking should be that when we see these things, it should make us cry out to God and recognize, kind of, you know, categorize, you know, what are we seeing here? Are we seeing God intervening? Are we seeing God's hand on something? Are we seeing Satan's hand on something? And then we can be praying and asking God for deliverance as we watch the hurricane blow towards Cabo San Lucas. We can, you know, like, God, you know, we have a feast site right there. Mike Imes is going to Puerto Vallarta, and he needs to have a nice sunny... No, it's... we do need to be looking and considering and praying for, you know, all these people, as Mr. Oliver said in his sermonette, we're getting ready to go out and cover the globe with God's people keeping the feast. And we need God to be, directly involved and staying Satan's hand and restraining him and allowing us to do what God has commanded us to do. And then when God does do that, we can be thankful and praise God for doing what he can do and allowing us to have the successes and the benefit of keeping and following God's laws. So it's certainly not in man's heart to obey, and it's not easy for us sometimes, but certainly we want to learn to obey with the heart, as Mr. Check was talking about last week. And God said, Ezekiel 33:11, that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not trying to take everybody out. It says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. God's pleading with the people through Ezekiel. And as we kind of look around and we see the sin that goes on around us, we see what's going on in this land, we can easily point the finger and say, those people shouldn't be doing that, and that group shouldn't be doing that, and that's true. But at the end of the day, we can only really take care of ourselves, meaning we can only make changes in ourselves. We have to build the character in ourselves. Maybe we can work on it in our children, maybe in our families a little bit, but in general, we have to work on ourselves and not be looking at them and judging out there without turning that judgment against ourselves and making sure that we're doing things right. So certainly an easy thing to fall into, because we read the Bible, we know these things are going to happen, and it's easy to cherry pick and say, oh, that's why things are going on. That's why things aren't so good. Let's turn to Luke 13 and verse 1. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season, Luke 13:1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4, or those 18 on which the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think the people of Moore, Oklahoma, or the people in Japan, or the people in the Philippines, do you think they're worse sinners? It only takes one sin, and we're all receiving the death penalty. It's, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 5, he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, yes, we need to be concerned about and look at what goes on around us. It talks about, Jesus said, you can look and you can see, you're smart. You can see that the weather is doing this or that and it's going to be cloudy today or stormy. You're smart enough, you can do that. You should be smart enough to be able to look at the conditions in the world and see that things are not good. And we need to repent, or else we are going to likewise perish. Yes, there's an element of time and chance. Yes, God has angels, and he can protect us, and he can take care of us, and we don't have to worry about it. We just have to do our part and make sure that we are living within God's laws and having our house in order. God righteously decides who gets what and when. And we can't blame every storm on God. Some things are just the way it's going, and maybe man causes global warming, and maybe God or man causes global cooling. We don't exactly know. But don't just blame it on God, or don't just blame it as if we have no part. We have to take care of ourselves. We have to be right with God. You can remember that God is omnipotent. He's unlimited power. He can move storms. He can do whatever he needs to save his people or to bring his plan about. And he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows everything. He knows exactly what he needs to do, and he has perfect wisdom. There's no doubt about what God needs to do. He knows. He just might not have told us. Sometimes he destroys people or houses or whole regions. That's his prerogative. He can easily bring them back up in the resurrection. In some cases, he actually saves them a lot of trouble because of the evil days are coming when it won't be easy for any of us or any of those people. And he has great love, and he knows, again, what he's doing. He's not trying to punish sinners on a scale of 1 to 10. Because we're all sinners. We all deserve death, and certainly we need his mercy. Thursday is the Feast of Trumpets. It's a time, it's only a few days away. Christ's return is imminent. God is going to intervene. There is a time of peace coming. This crazy world isn't going to continue doing this. We're in a time period now up to this point. It's basically been about the church and about God's Holy Spirit and God getting things set up. And now this fall holy days are going to be turning the attention to the people that have been blinded for all these years. We have a part to play in that. God has a part to play in that. But we need to be ready, and we need to be a part of that solution and letting God work with us and through us, as I talked about the things that Home Office is trying to do, trying to analyze how to best get the gospel preached and what's the most effective way of doing it. We certainly have a part to play. And yes, there is a time of peace coming. God is going to intervene, and this craziness is going to be finished one of these days. Every day we go, we're one day closer to that time. And we can just hope and pray on a daily basis, thy kingdom come. So to answer my original question, does God talk to the rest of the world? The answer is yes. And he's also talking to us. But the world is generally blinded, and we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to see clearly. I hope they are easy to convert when the time comes. I hope they said, I've always seen all this going on, and it just never made sense. I didn't understand. And say, great is the Lord, let's obey him. I hope God is as gracious to those people as he has been to us. God never stops talking. God never stops talking. All you have to do is look around, and you can see what God is trying to say to you. We would really do well if we would listen.